This image of water is powerful because it demonstrates what can be done. The particulate matter is filtered out, and then the chlorine does its work and purifies the water. This system is the New Life water purification system, designed and built by a great guy in Indiana. And as a child on the mission field, he almost died because of bad water. And so rather than become a missionary, he became an engineer and designed this portable water purification system that, in essence, purifies water just like your municipality does where you live. Takes volume of water, introduces it to chlorine, purifies the water. This system, just like your municipality system, will eradicate diseases and make really bad water safe to drink. And that's the thought, and Reg is going to continue teaching today about that idea. The challenge for us is, how serious do we take that? Because Reg got into this a bit yesterday. No matter how thirsty you are, water is the answer. So if Jesus is the water, and our sinfulness is the thirst, what are the implications of that? No matter what you did to get thirsty, Jesus is the answer. No matter what stupid mistakes you've made, no matter how you're geared, no matter the sin, no matter the thirst, Jesus is water, living water, and He satisfies, He quenches your thirst. If we take that seriously, well, that's pretty profound for who we are as people. At the end, again, I'll mention a little bit more. Brother, remind me of your name.
Denny
was talking to me earlier about water ideas, and I shared with him. While we were talking, I got a text from Nepal, and we're going. We'll be building a team. Maybe some of you guys want to go with us. So without further ado, here's Reg.
I'd love for Suzanne and Sally to go to Nepal. That would be great. I would love to get pictures from Nepal from two women that are like my surrogate mother. So it's an honor to share with you guys today. We're gonna spend some time in Genesis 26.
In a few minutes, and we'll walk through Genesis 26 and look at a story. So to kind of frame our time, again, there are so many different areas of Scripture we can go to and look at the metaphor, the word picture of water, and how that connects with us spiritually. And so to kind of frame our talk this morning, this particular area of study is the question: Why is faith hard? Why is faith difficult? And that's often a question of believers and non-believers, of young and old. Why didn't God make it easy? Why doesn't God make it easy when we come to faith? Why is the concepts of faith? You know, Jesus would often say, he would offer sort of an invitation for those that want to know, come on in and check it out. But it's God rewards those who pursue and persist. Well, why did He make it? Why God do it that way? In the Old Testament, water is involved with making faith decisions. Water is involved with making faith decisions. Ancient people would come to a spring or an oasis. Now remember, it's a desert land. So they'd come to springs or oases to forge treaties, to make up their mind about important decisions, to hatch plans. So the first mention of this is in Genesis chapter 14. And it is a place name that when I say it, you'll recognize it, but you may not have ever thought much about what it means. The first time Kadesh is mentioned is in Genesis 14:7, and there's a remark. It says they turned back and came to Enmishpat, now called Kadesh, and conquered all the territory. Enmishpat or Kadesh, it's a spring or an oasis in the desert, in the Negev desert. It's still there today. Later, Kadesh is just referred to as a location in the southern Judean desert. And so it would have been a familiar place to folks that lived in that area. It's kind of like if you're from California, we were out by Yosemite. Well, you can picture that in your mind. that means something. There's a significance to that geographic location. It means we were over by the Golden Gate Bridge. Well, that's what that would have meant to the readers of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Yeah, we were down at Kadesh. Well, not only is it a place, it means something significant. We were over at Gettysburg. Well, I've never even been to Gettysburg, but it means something to me. And so it's a geographic location that means something. Immediately, people would have recognized, oh, that's where people go to make decisions and choices. So it's just referred to as a location until you get to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers 13, verse 25, it reads, "After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit of the land that had been taken from the land." So obviously this is the story of the 12 spies coming back. And God had freed them from Egypt, and they come to Kadesh. And at Kadesh they launched their spy foray into the land. And as you remember the story, the spies came back and 10 of them gave a bad report. Caleb and Joshua gave a positive report. And so the whole nation was punished for 40 years at Kadesh. Kadesh in Mishpat, it means spring of decision or well of judgment. And well of judgment doesn't mean you're being judged. It means you're making a judgment. It's what are you going to decide? Are you going to make up your mind up or not? In Mishpat, spring of decision, warriors would come to this oasis to try to seek the courage to go out and fight their enemies. Abraham came to Kadesh, and that's where he decided he was going to trust God. Israel's longest encampment during the Exodus was at this particular spring. In spite of everything God had done to free them from Egypt, at Kadesh, they complained and they rebelled. At Kadesh, the nation finally decided to trust God at this spring. Now listen to me. This spring, this oasis, was where the nation quit fleeing Egypt and began preparing to take the promised land. Now you got to remember, when they get ready to cross the Jordan River, they're going to take on seven nations at the same time. It was a formidable decision. And so it's a really big deal. This oasis, this spring, this is where you come to make up your mind. It's hallowed ground. At Kadesh, they quit fleeing Egypt and they began preparing to conquer the promised land. Spring of decision, well of judgment. God invites us to fight for his promises. So God is always working in Mike Smith's life. He's saying, "Mike, this is yours, but you got to want it. Are you going to claim the promise again today? Because the promise is yours. You can live in despair or you can live in promise. Every day you have that choice. And every day it's a battle again. You fight for what's rightfully yours, the promise, to live in the promise, the confidence of eternal life." And so the second talk is we fight to claim God's promise. Let's pray, and then we'll look at Genesis 26. Lord, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would take us back to in Mishpat, to Kadesh today. We pray, Father, that you give us courage to live in the choice, choosing your promise, and to claim what's rightfully ours as your sons and daughters, as we inherit the land. Give us strength today, Father, as we spend time in your word. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen. So Genesis 26, verse 17, story about Isaac. And I'd be surprised if it's a story you've heard anybody ever preach on. You might have. If you've gone to a church with a preacher or a teacher that's really into the Old Testament, maybe you've heard this preached about. So it's a story about Isaac. Isaac's coming into his own, and there's a particular series of wells being dug here. And let's look at the story. Genesis 26, verse 17. So Isaac moved away from Gerar, the Gerar Valley, where he set up their tents and settled down. He reopened the wells his father had dug, that's real important, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. That seems like an unusual thing. in a desert, you're filling in a well. Why would you do that? Isaac also restored the names Abraham had given the wells. Isaac's servants also dug in the Gerar Valley and discovered a well of fresh water. But then the shepherds from Gerar came and claimed the spring. "This is our water," they said. And they argued over it with Isaac's herdsmen, so Isaac named the well Argument. Isaac's men then dug another well, but again there was a dispute over it, so Isaac named it Hostility. Abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and dug another well. This time there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named the place Open Space, Remoth. For he said, "At last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in this land." So here's the significance of what's going on there. When you dig a well, you're doing more than just getting water. You're saying, "This land is mine. This is mine. This is my land." So if you dig a well, and it's not traditionally been your territory, and it's undisputed, that's a really big deal. And so the Philistines were willing to fill in the wells because they're saying, "Listen, you don't belong here. This is our land." They're willing to go without water rather than let you stake claim to land. Does that make sense? So this is a real big deal. So there's this real battle going on over digging wells because it's more than just getting water. It's laying claim. And so why is Isaac so geeked out about this particular piece of desert? There's lots of desert out there, Mike. Listen, dude, you could dig wells wherever you want to. You know how to dig wells. You know how to find water. There's thousands of square miles. Why are you... There's already people living here, honey. This is too hard, Vera. Why do we want to fight for this particular geographic piece of dirt and rock? In Genesis 26, the story continues. From there, Isaac moved to Beersheba. So this is the land, the territory around Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival. "I am the God of your father Abraham," he said. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants. They will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant." Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He set up his camp and at that place, and his servants dug another well. Back in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac's a small boy. And you remember the story. He goes with his dad up on the mountain, and there is a sacrifice. And at the last minute, Isaac's not the sacrifice. God miraculously provides this ram. So you remember that story, right? Mm-hmm. The very first place Abraham and Isaac go after that experience is Beersheba. And at Beersheba, God appears to Abraham and says these exact words. Mm-hmm. Isaac was there. Isaac has come back to claim the promise of God. He heard God promise his dad, "This land is yours." He's come back to claim the promise, and so he digs a well. He digs a well. "This is mine. This belongs to me. God has destined this for me, and nothing or nobody is going to keep me from what God has promised me." Wow, it's a powerful story. Can't hardly stand it. It's so powerful. The meaning is rich. Genesis 26:26. One day, King Abimelech comes from Gerar, his army commander. Isaac basically says, why are you here? You hate me. You kicked me off the land. And the king says, "We can see God is with you. Let's make a treaty." So they make a treaty, solemn oath, verse 32. That very day, Isaac's servants came and told him about a new well they had dug. "We found water," they exclaimed. So Isaac named the well Oath. And to this day, the town that grew up there is called Beersheba, which means well of oath. Verse 22, let's look at this again. Isaac moved on and dug another well. This time there was no dispute over it. So Isaac named the place Open Space, or Reboth. For he said, at last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in the land. So Isaac names this well, Reboth, there early on in the story. That means a place of flourishing, a place of enlargement, a place we can expand from this place. So we're claiming the promise, it's ours, but we're going to expand. The promise never means that you're static, the promise is organic. We're going to grow, we're going to move. You build from the promise, you don't just hang on to the promise. Does that make sense? And so notice that Isaac digs wells until he finally is able to possess the land without competition. So our baptism, your baptism is your well. You dig your well. It's your Kadesh. And it means at least three different things. Number one, it means belonging. I claim my rightful place. So when you're baptized, when you dig your well, you claim your rightful place. I belong to God. Nobody can take that away. I'm God's daughter. I'm God's son. I belong here. As you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is trying to explain this to us. And he says that when God sees you, he sees the cleansing of the blood of Christ on you. And so he sees you and he sees his son. So you're loved like God's own son. It's a very powerful image, and it's an emotional connection with God, but it has to do with belonging. So when Isaac dug a well, I belong here. This is mine. That's what you're doing in baptism. Identity. I have family rights. I'm not adopted. I'm not grafted in. I am a son. I am a daughter. It also means promise. I lay claim to my inheritance. So all the riches of heaven are mine. And you begin to live right now as if eternity has already begun. All of eternity is mine now. And so you begin to spend the confidence of eternity in your life now. So when you dig your well, so, you know, Isaac is watering his flocks with that well. This is where I belong. This is mine. This is my identity. Who I am. I am, you know, Isaac was said, I am Isaac from Beersheba. And so that place where the well was dug is part of his identity. This water is mine. It's your inheritance. You begin to spend it now. Baptism is the well of decision, the well of judgment. From our baptism on, we fight to claim what's ours. This is rightfully ours. And there'll be a battle against the Philistines will come trying to take your inheritance. Expect the Philistines to show up and try to fill in your well. They're going to try to do that for the rest of your life. And you're like, no, this is my land. I belong here. My name is on this land. This is my inheritance. But you're fighting for that. In Acts 2, In our passage that we, in our heritage, look to in Acts 2, 36. So Peter is preaching to the Jews and says this. So let everyone in Israel know for certain. That's an interesting phrase. Yeah. Let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him, and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and dig your well and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for those far away who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly encouraging all the listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And of course, 3,000 were baptized. Peter is inviting them to stake their claim. He stake your claim. Claim what's rightfully yours. Dig your well. So at baptism, number one, we claim that we belong to Jesus. I belong to the mission of Jesus. I belong to the life of Jesus. I have a place. I have a role. I have a purpose. In some of the difficult years in 13 years of ministering in the church where I minister in Colorado, there will be times that the Philistines come. Except in a church, the Philistines are people you know and trust. And suddenly, every once in a while, they become a Philistine. They don't know that they become a Philistine. They don't mean to become a Philistine. If you ask the Philistine today, but what they're doing is they're trying to fill in my well a little bit. So here's the prayer my wife and I would pray. You brought us here. You brought us here, Lord, and you have planned for us to flourish here. Not survive, but to flourish. Now remember, Reboth, expand. You plan for us to expand here, to flourish here. So Lord, just show us your way. How would you like for us to handle this situation? We're not going to gossip. We're not going to be mean-spirited. We're not going to compromise the character of Christ. So how would you like for us to function? And we've prayed this prayer a lot because the Philistines come back often, don't they? At baptism, we claim the fact that we belong to Jesus. Number two, at baptism, we claim our new identity. Our old life and our old identity is dead. Our new life in Christ is forever. This is forever who I'm going to be. So when I get back home, when I get home this weekend, my son Levi, who's 13, everything's set up. He's going to get baptized Saturday night. My son is more, how should I say this, Danny? He's more restrained than me. Yeah, contemplative.
Quiet.
So there ain't no way we're getting baptized at church in front of nobody. And so we're going to go over to my buddy, Gary, who's one of my elders, and getting baptized in his hot tub. That's why I baptized our next-door neighbors. It was in the hot tub. And so as far as Levi's concerned, this is the hallowed water where baptisms occur, is in the hot tub. Plus, it's warm. and so when Levi was born, we were still living in West Texas in Abilene. And most of you don't really have a lot of experience in West Texas. Maybe Suzanne and Sally a little bit. But West Texas people sort of say things they think are funny, and they're often sort of they're just not really appropriate. And so as a preacher, I'm constantly in trouble for saying things I didn't know this was inappropriate to say just because I heard everybody in West Texas saying it all the time. So Levi had just been born, and when he was born, he had an issue with his lungs, and he's in CCU for a week. They assured us it was fine, but it's still our baby, and it's my firstborn, and he's in CCU, and I was very tender about it, but his mom was really tender about it. And so we're taking Levi home. We're in the elevator leaving the hospital after Levi's born and been in critical care for a week. And we're in there with a woman. Now, if my wife was here, I'd be in big trouble for saying this, but this is a category of people. It's not a slam. When you say the word trailer trash, it doesn't mean they're trash. It just means in West Texas, that's a strata of individual, and they have a certain dignity in their trailer. Anyway, there's this woman who had an appearance of that sort of world. And so we're in the elevator, and my wife is holding Levi, and this woman smiles and looks at Levi and says something people in West Texas say that they think is funny. She says, looking at my wife and me, "Well, he's a little hellraiser. You can see it in his eyes." That's just something they would say. My wife sticks her hand out and says, "I reject that in the name of Jesus." Now, we're on an elevator. There's like nowhere to move. If there had been a window in the elevator, I think the lady would have jumped out the window. And she just like, and I'm just like, "I reject that in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you who I am. I'm not my failures. I am not my fears. I am not my wounds. I'm not what anybody has ever done to me. I'm not what anybody has ever said to me. I'm digging my well right here. Let me tell you who I am. I'm the blessed daughter of Jesus Christ. I am the son of Jesus Christ. I sit at the table with Jesus Christ, my big brother. I have full access to the riches of heaven. When I pray, the angels respond as if they are hearing the voice of the Son himself.
I will pray with confidence. I will pray with absolute veracity. That's who I am. And finally, at baptism, we claim the promise of God. We dig a well that lays claim forever to what God has offered and given us. Forever. We believe and we claim. We claim forever now. So I'm studying with Levi. He's getting baptized Saturday. And we studied before I left to come out here, the day before I'm coming out here. And we've studied in his room. There's a series of studies I've used with people forever. And so the study's called, why did Jesus have to die? What did Jesus accomplish on the cross? How does God deal with our sin problem? And so we had we'd studied sin. And so we get to Acts 2:23, where Peter says, "You, with the help of wicked men, crucified Jesus Christ." So Levi, what's that mean? We know that there's at least 3,000 people there. Did all 3,000 people get up there with hammers and nails and crucify Jesus? What does Peter mean, "You, with the help of wicked men, crucified Jesus"? And he said, "No, Daddy. They crucified Jesus because of their sins." And so I said, "What about me, Levi? Am I guilty? Did I crucify Jesus?" He paused for a moment. He said, "Yes, Dad. You're guilty. You crucified Jesus. What about you, Levi? Did you crucify Jesus?" He said, "Yes, Dad. I'm guilty." Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and dig your well. Be baptized. Make a choice. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, yes, I want my son to believe he's forgiven of his sins. But that's not the place of flourishing. That's just where you begin. You can't live your life being captured in this place wondering if your sins have been forgiven again today. That's not flourishing.
That's right.
It's like you come to your well every morning. I hope there's water in it. What kind of life is that?
That's right.
And so I want my son at age 13 to claim what's rightfully his. I'm forgiven. I'm free from the guilt of sin. Forever begins the day he comes up out of the water. Does that make sense? Water in Scripture reminds us to fight and claim what's rightfully ours. Fight and claim what's rightfully yours in Jesus Christ. Dig your well. Come to Kadesh in Mishpat, spring of decision. Decide and claim the freedom, the power that causes your life to flourish, to multiply, to expand, to touch others. So Danny's going to finish this out this morning, and we'll talk a little bit about more how this connects to ministry and service to underserved people all over the world. Danny?
Belonging, new identity, the promises of God. I don't think I want to try to say too much, mess that up. That's pretty pure. No pun intended. You know, when Red started talking about Levi being born, and I suspect most of us have been in a birthing room, some on the sending side, some of us on the receiving side, there's a lot of water involved. We're born literally from water. We can't live without it. And if the scripture is really, really true, if what Reg is saying, if we take that seriously, there are profound implications. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say, just like we live in a world where water is so available that we can turn on a tap, we're so privileged that if we don't like the taste of what comes out of the tap, we can go buy bottled water. But we don't have just one choice of bottled water. How many choices of water do we have in our stores where we shop? Mm-hmm. I can't even tell you all the brand names. And if you don't like that, most of us live in an area where you can go and find some spring water. That is not where the majority of the people in the world live. Mm-hmm. The majority of the people in the world live in an arid place or a place where the water is bad. Raise your hand if you've ever traveled to a place and they said, be sure don't drink the water.
Canada, not you.
Most of the world lives in a place where you don't want to drink the water. So, the church can easily, accidentally on purpose, be the place where all of God's blessings are kept as a reservoir for us. Mm. We have to make sure that it's a river and we're continually passing it on.
Praise God.
And inviting others in. Encouraging people who are thirsty to come drink this.